The Old Testament reading is from Ezekiel chapter 18. The word of the Lord came to me. What do you mean by repeating this proverb concerning the land of Israel? The fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. As I live, declares the Lord God, this proverb shall no more be used by you in Israel. Behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the father, as well as the soul of the son, is mine. The soul who sins shall die. Yet you say, the way of the Lord is not just. Hear now, O house of Israel. Is my way not just? Is it not your ways that are not just? When a righteous person turns away from his righteousness and does injustice, he shall die for it. For the injustices that he does has done, he shall die. Again, when a wicked person turns away from the wickedness he has committed and does what is just and right, he shall save his life. Because he considered and turned away from all transgressions that he had committed, he shall surely live. He shall not die. Yet the house of Israel says, the way of the Lord is not just. O house of Israel, are my ways not just? Is it not your ways that are not just? Therefore, I will judge you, O house of Israel. Everyone according to his ways, declares the Lord God. Repent and turn from all your transgressions, lest iniquity be your ruin. Cast away from all your transgressions that you have committed, and make yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in death of anyone, declares the Lord God. So turn and live. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle reading is from Philippians chapter 2. If there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also the interests of others. Do things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish. In the midst of a crooked, twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast in the world of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as drinking offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. This is the word of the Lord.
The Holy Gospel is according to St. Matthew, the 21st chapter. When Jesus entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came up to him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority?" Jesus answered them, "I also will ask you one question, and if you tell me the answer, then I also will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, where did it come from? From heaven or from man?" As they discussed it among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say to us, why then did you not believe him? But if we say from man, we are afraid of the crowd, for they all hold that John was a prophet." So they answered Jesus, "We do not know." And he said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." I'm going to continue with the next few verses because it's a key part of the sermon. What do you think? A man had two sons. So he went to the first and said, "Son, go and work in the vineyard today." And he answered, "I will not." But afterward, he changed his mind and went. And he went to the other son and said the same. And he said, "I go, sir," but did not go. Which of these two did the will of his father? They said, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, but you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and prostitutes believed him. Even when you saw it, you did not afterwards change your mind and believe him." This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The text for today's message was the gospel lesson. We all know people who make promises but don't keep them. I think we could all tell stories about that. Somebody made a promise, didn't keep it. There's a story about a young widow who at the funeral visitation when people were coming up, many of them said, "If you need anything, call, I'll keep in touch," various promises like that. About a year or so later, she was talking to her pastor, And she mentioned that people had promised to keep in touch and things like that. And she says some promised that they'd be there for her when she needed it. She says some were, some weren't. Some who didn't even make that promise really were there for her. We've learned in life to be wary of some people. You know, they're all talk and no follow through. Kind of like a politician. They promise a whole bunch of stuff and deliver squat. We know people like that, even in our own personal lives. A promise made is a debt unpaid. I like that quote. A promise made is a debt unpaid. You know, we expect family and friends to come through for us. And when they don't, it hurts. The closer the person is to us, the more it hurts. Now, have there ever been times that we've made promises and not kept them? I would have to say, yes, I am guilty of that. Or a half-hearted yes with absolutely no intention of really doing it. Like, will you clean the garage? Sure, I will. Sure, about the same chance that the Lions have of winning the Super Bowl this year. But I'll make the promise. No, I'm actually trying to clean the garage. You can see I rolled my eyes. Anyway, but no matter what end we are on, whether keeping the promises or not keeping the promises, or having other people not keep their promises to us, we need the healing and the challenge of God's word. The gospel lesson is yet another confrontation between Jesus and the Pharisees, and it takes place right after Jesus cleansed the temple. That's why the Pharisees asked, by what authority do you do this? Because the way this temple system worked was this. The animals had to be unblemished. So the animal dealers were chosen by the priests. So it's a pretty important job, or a pretty important contract, let's say, in our today's terms, to be able to sell the animals to the one sacrificing them. Because you had to buy them on the Temple Mount. You couldn't buy them anywhere else. So guess what happens to the price when you are locked into buying into one place? Up it goes. And so that way, by the way, to get the contract, there was a little money that got slipped back to the priest, a little kickback, okay? I'm telling you, the Sicilian mob would have been proud of this racket. Then when you bought the animals, you couldn't buy it with the regular coins that you had from whatever region of the Roman Empire you were from. No, you had to have a special temple coin. So you had to exchange the coins for the temple coins. So guess what? You didn't get a fair deal. All right? It would sort of be, once the system worked out, this would sort of be the equivalent as if you went to a Colts game and you had to buy hot dogs at $35 a piece. Now, you're pretty sure that's a racket, right? And by the way, you have to buy them. You don't have an option. How many of you want to spend $35 on a hot dog? No. That's sort of the way the system worked with the animals. They were greatly inflated, and the priests were getting all these kickbacks. The Pharisees were getting kickbacks the entire time. That's why they were so mad at Jesus when he went in there, tipped over the tables, and cleaned house. Yeah, kind of outgoes that whole idea that Jesus was this soft-spoken, never raised his voice kind of a guy. He cleaned house when he got upset. And they ask him, who gave you the authority to do that? Well, like John the Baptist, Jesus had preached to forgive people who are outside the covenant, who are not Jews. He said that they could be forgiven without offering sacrifices. And they didn't have to do anything to earn forgiveness, because they didn't deserve it at all. John the Baptist started teaching that message. The people listened and they believed that John was a prophet of old. Jesus is coming and he's preaching the same message because it's Jesus' message. Now, Jesus is seeking to redirect the whole idea that the worship had to be driven by the priests or the Pharisees. That God was a merciful God who could be sought directly for forgiveness. He challenged the authorities and the powers of the day. He felt compelled to. He had to challenge them. What happens if we felt that we were challenged to challenge? Let's try that again in English. What happens if we felt challenged to challenge the authorities today? Would we be willing to take the consequences? Just think about that one for a second. All right. Everybody here has kids or grandkids or great-grandkids. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with the school boards. I'm just using it as an example. Would be willing to get up in front of the school board and call them out for what they're doing wrong. Probably not too many hands would go up at that point. I don't want to get into this fight. All right? Jesus challenged the authorities. Now, he did it for a reason. Not just to challenge them, but to call them to repentance. All the time when Jesus challenges the Pharisees or challenges us, it's to bring us to repentance. By what authority do you do these things? We know the answer. God the Father gave Jesus the authority to do these things. Now, the Pharisees are saying to Jesus, "Your authority cannot be greater than ours." And in a way, they almost said to God himself, in the Old Testament, okay, that his authority, God's authority, was less than theirs. God gave 10 commandments. What the rabbis of the day did was sit down and figure out that there were 613 commandments you had to keep the 10. Then, yeah, guys, you want to learn 613 commandments in confirmation?
I'm good.
I like that. I'm good. Now, add on top of that, all the traditions that they had over the centuries. This was the burden that they laid on the people. God gave 10 commandments. They came up with literally thousands of commandments. They even had commandments that you were to tithe how many dill seeds you had. Jesus mentions that in Matthew 23, verse 23. It says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay the tithe of mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone." So they were so concerned that they tithed their herbs. How many of you are willing to go home and count out 10% of your dill seeds and bring them to church? If we ask for dill seeds, you all just bring a jar, right? But they said you had to tithe 10%, not more, not less, 10%. Do you see the burden that they were laying on the people? They're making themselves very self-righteous. If I just keep the law, I'm righteous. And before we condemn them too much, we have a mentality today, if I'm good enough, then I'm saved. Oh, Joe, bag of donuts. He died, but he's in heaven because I'll tell you, he was a good old boy. He'd give the shirt off his back. You know, he'd do anything for you. Pastor, please tell me he's in heaven. All right, so we do the same thing, get very self-righteous by our own works. Now, Jesus is teaching about the kingdom of God. The Pharisees were the living examples of the eldest son who said, "Yes, I will go," but didn't go. They had a self-righteous attitude about serving God. They had rules, by the way, on how you would eat, what you could wear, how to say prayers, and how to look and sound religious. But when it came to loving their neighbor, showing kindness, showing compassion, they were greatly lacking. And they never went into the vineyard being where the people were. As it's talked about that the crops are ripe, ready to be harvested, but the workers are few. They didn't care about finding the lost. You know, if we're going to profess that Jesus is our Lord, we better be prepared to do what he commands. Now, the religious leaders had a problem. They were oblivious to what it really meant to be righteous before God. God's not interested in pious speeches, ceremony, or formality. That's not what grants us forgiveness. Jesus counters their question about John the Baptist. So who was John the Baptist? Was he a true prophet or not? Jesus put him literally in that old proverbial expression between a rock and a hard place. Because if they answered that John's baptism was from heaven, they'd have to accept John's words about Jesus, that Jesus was the Lamb of God, the Messiah who came to die for the sins of the world. And many people, as it said in the text, believed that John was a prophet of old, which he was. If they said John's authority came from God, then they'd have to accept the fact that Jesus was the Messiah. Now, the tax collectors and the prostitutes, sort of the lowest ones on the rung of society, were willing to change their ways. The religious leaders weren't. The tax collectors and the prostitutes was the younger son who said, "No, I won't go," but then decided later to go. The tax collectors and the prostitutes ended up being the faithful son because they knew they needed grace. The older son there, "I'll go," but then he doesn't. He's one that won't let Jesus into his heart. Now, in today's world, we have the ones that say, "Yes, I will go," but don't. I would look at ones like ones that teach that sin is something normal. I'm noticing in society a normalization of sin. So the son that doesn't go is actually causing corruption around him. But they say what is normal or what is a sin is normal. Therefore, you can't be critical of it. You have to be acceptable of all things. Well, here I'm going to quote John the Baptist again. I love the scene when he goes up before King Herod, points his finger right in the king's face and said, "It's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." John the Baptist did not say everything was acceptable. And a lot today teach that sin is something to be praised. Now, can pastors be guilty of this type of stuff? Absolutely. The ones that preach about happy church don't want to talk about what sin is. Now, our parable here, it's about those who seem to respond to the good news more readily. The son who says, "No, I won't go," but does. The other group thinks too highly of themselves. Self-righteous. "I'm good the way I am." They keep the rules. They're as clean as fresh-driven snow. To believe that's a very dangerous deception. You know, it can cause us as much grief as if we dove into a sin of an immoral life. Thinking we are righteous, it really ignores a large part of who we really are. We end up ignoring our dark side. No, I'm not having a Star Wars moment. Yeah, Star Wars has dark side. All right, it's what psychiatrists call the shadow in your life. These are the things in our lives that are bad for us, that if we don't take care of, will absolutely overcome us and cover us. Now, psychology, of course, is a more of a secular science, but I think there's a religious application to that. If we don't take care of the sins within us, they slowly begin to take over. Jesus' parable is about how we will respond. Will we change our minds and believe? One says yes, but doesn't go. The other son says no, but does go. Actions speak louder than words. Now, have we ever made a commitment to God and failed? Have we ever made a promise to God and didn't keep it? Have we ever told God no, but did what we were supposed to in the end? Do we try to discern God's voice in unexpected or even expected places to find out what he wants. Are we willing to change? No, I want to compare two types of people. Those who appear very religious, they can quote scripture. They know all the good religious words to use. You know, the real long ones. You know, transubstantiation, words like that. Okay? See, I know some of the fancy big ones. But their whole religious life is left to church. Then they go out in the world and live any way they want. Now, compare that to somebody whose language will make a sailor blush, couldn't tell the difference between a dictionary and a Bible, but is kind, compassionate, a walking example of the type of people that Jesus loved. Which one of those two is doing the will of God? The first or second? Trick question, neither. Ha ha! See, for once I tricked you. All right? They both need God's grace. Because do we perfectly ever follow exactly what God commands us? No, we do not. We need God's grace. Excuse me. Talking about being forgiven children of God. Those who turn and repent are first in the kingdom of God. Those who think they are self-righteous are not. You know, God owes us nothing for what we have done. But we owe him everything for what he has done. We are sinners in need of redemption. We've got to be careful we don't get into the mentality of the Pharisees that I'm a good enough person the way I am, and that's why I'm going to be saved. The promise of heaven depends on God's grace alone. The parable of these two sons is telling us that things need to be changed. Change is possible when we hear God's word, because that is where Christ is present. Now, when we look over our recent past and notice that the trends in our life have what they've taken, that the thoughts and deeds that we have done speak of our lukewarm discipleship, we really want the second chance that this parable offers. Because we've all said no to God. Now it's time to say yes. We want to be able to change our minds, repent, and do what we are called to do. Answer yes when the gospel requires it. So may the peace of God, which is above all human understanding, keep our hearts and minds focused on Jesus Christ till life everlasting. Amen.